I want to spend some time today and in the coming weeks talking about a person who is one of my absolute favorites in all of the Bible, because I think in the life of Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, she is one of the greatest example in the scripture of devotion to Jesus Christ. She is one of the greatest examples of scripture to devotion, of devotion to Jesus Christ. She can teach us so much if we'll just take some time to look at her life. Now, we find her three times in scripture, and this is fascinating to me. We find her three times, and every time we see her in scripture, guess where she's at? At the feet of Jesus. Every time. She's in scripture three times, but every time she's at the feet of Jesus. In our passage this morning, Luke 10, 38 to 42, she's at the feet of Jesus to listen and to soak in and to take the place of a disciple. In John chapter 11, verses 17 to 37, the passage that describes the death of her brother and how Jesus comes and she goes to him and she falls at his feet for Jesus' comfort and Jesus' consolation. And you know, subsequently, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The third time we see Mary in Scripture is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, a passage that's repeated also in Matthew and Mark. And there, she's at the feet of Jesus to worship. And in fact, I love to think of it as extravagant worship. So I want to take some time, and there's so much more than I can really get to today. The first service was so frustrating to me because, I'm sorry, it was. I was so frustrated because there's so much in the life of Mary, and particularly in Luke chapter 10, that is so good for us. Because a lot of times we want to serve Jesus, but we sometimes let service crowd out being with Jesus. We want to serve Jesus, but we let service crowd out being with Jesus. And that happens to so many of us. And the sad part is that you and I can be successful in life and service and ministry without taking time to be with Jesus. The problem is it won't be satisfying. We'll become resentful. We'll be frustrated, angry, and jealous. We cannot neglect Jesus. If we're going to serve Jesus, if we're going to minister for Jesus, and every one of us should in some form or another, whichever way God calls us to, we've got to spend time with Jesus. That's what I think that this passage is teaching us. So let's look at some of the particulars. Before we do, how many Marys do you think there are in the New Testament? How many? Throw out a number. Three? Five? Anybody else? Gone once? Gone twice? No. There are six Marys in the New Testament. The first and most obvious is Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? By the way, little aside, she's not the mother of God. Scripture never calls Mary the mother of God, only the mother of Jesus. She is not the mother of God. Secondly, the second Mary is Mary Magdalene. She's a really interesting character. She's called Magdalene because she's from Magdala, and she is the one Jesus cast seven demons out of. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And she became a follower of Jesus. She saw where he was buried, and she was the first person to see Jesus after the resurrection. The first person to see Jesus after the resurrection. The third Mary is Mary, the mother of James and Joses. She is the wife of Clopas, and I have to laugh because the scripture often calls her the other Mary. How'd you like to be the other Joseph? The other, you know, fill in your name, the other Mary. But she was at the cross when Jesus died, and she saw him buried. The fourth Mary is Mary, the mother of John Mark. She lived in Jerusalem. The early church met in her home for prayer. We see that in Acts chapter 12. And the fact that the early church could meet in her home meant that she was probably well off and had a kind of place that a lot of people could gather. The fifth Mary that we encounter in Scripture is in Romans 16:6. She's an acquaintance of Paul in Rome, somebody that Paul leads us to believe is a dedicated worker in the church there. Well, of course, the Mary we're looking at is the Mary who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Well, let's look at the text here, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. This is the setting. The village, we learn in other places of Scripture, such as John 11, 1, was the village of Bethany. Bethany was approximately 1.5 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it was the place, for instance, where Jesus stayed in the final week before the cross. And Martha, she is the hostess here. She's probably the older sister, older than Mary. And she extends an invitation to Jesus and welcomes him into her home. Now, that's one of the reasons that Luke places this story of Mary and Martha at this place in his gospel. You know, the order of the gospels is not random. The order of the accounts in the gospels is not random. There's a reason that God the Holy Spirit would move Luke to put this particular account in this place, because Jesus was received into their home. She extends an invitation. But we have just studied in the previous section, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the lawyer who rejected Jesus. So Luke gives us a picture of Jesus' rejection, but then he gives us a picture of somebody who received Jesus. We also see Luke fitting it in the context here, because in the previous section we have the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we have there extending love to other people. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we see love extended to Jesus. We see in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, that Mary spends time with Jesus, and the necessity of spending time with Jesus if we're going to minister for Jesus. Well, we see that immediately after this in chapter 11, Luke teaches about the need to spend time in prayer. So you see, it wasn't random that this account is put there. All right, the story is a portrayal of two sisters. I firmly believe they both love Jesus. They just took different paths, and through this account, we learn something important about relationship with Jesus Christ, and we learn something important about ministry for Jesus Christ. Well, verse 39 and 40, we see a contrast here, a conflict. Every good story to be, and this is a true story, but every good story needs conflict. You go to see a movie, the story always has conflict of some form or another that's worked out. All right, so here's the conflict in verses 39 and 40. Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus listening to what he said. Now here we're introduced to Mary. And the important thing is that Mary takes the role of a disciple. Now, that is startling for that day, because women were not normally disciples in that day. Women were not even taught in that day. That's the kind of day it was. And so for her to take the place of a disciple is just astounding. And for the fact that Jesus would promote that kind of idea is astounding. And through Jesus' action, he breaks the stereotypes of his day, and he breaks the prejudices of his day. And Mary sits at his feet, taking the place of a disciple, and she's listening to him, the scripture says. And the word listening in Greek is a tense that means she continued to listen to Jesus. It wasn't that she sat down, listened for a minute, jumped up and said, "Gotta go help Martha." She was at the feet of Jesus and just drinking in every word. Just drinking in every word. She takes the place of a disciple. In the book of Acts, chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I was trained under the great rabbi Gamaliel, and literally the word under in Greek is, I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So Mary takes the place of a disciple, and Jesus encourages that, snapping, breaking, shattering the stereotypes and prejudices of that day. Jesus encourages discipleship among women. Well, the conflict shows up in the next verse, verse 41, or verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, that's the Lord, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. Well, Martha is angry and she is disturbed and distracted. The word distracted means that she is overburdened. She's being pulled apart by all of her responsibilities. She's being pulled apart by the burden of the work. Now, I'm afraid that I identify more with Martha than Mary in this passage. And I'll bet you do too. Most of us are so torn, so distracted, so burdened, so pulled apart by all that we have to do. And a lot of times it's in ministry. And so we're a lot like Mary. And Martha was distracted. She was overburdened. She was pulled apart by all of her responsibilities. And it says that she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Now, the phrase there, don't you care, and the fact that she came to him, Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, it really means that she stepped up and burst in upon Jesus. It just wasn't, oh Lord, excuse me a second, I hate to interrupt you, but there's something I want to say. She burst in. You know, I can imagine her frustration level was growing and growing and growing. She's in the kitchen, she's working, she's trying to get everything ready. There's a big meal to be prepared. And you know, I can imagine her rattling the pots and pans, you know, and maybe she broke one of the pots because they were clay. And, you know, I've got to get their attention. I'm here by myself. Mary's not doing anything. And finally, I get the idea. She got frustrated and she bursts upon Jesus and says, aren't you going to tell Mary to help me? Lord, don't you care? And she appears to be blaming Jesus. Do you notice that? She appears to be blaming Jesus because he's monopolizing Mary. Wow. Wow. She's more concerned with having to do the work alone than with a desire to sit at Jesus' feet. Imagine that. Here she has the God of all the universe sitting in her home, and all she can think about is this distraction of the preparations, and it, instead of arising devotion and love and care and listening, she's angry. You see, Martha was a busy person. Martha was a busy person. But her busyness didn't lead to peace in her life. Her busyness didn't lead to joy in her life. Her ministry didn't lead to peace or joy in her life. Her ministering to Jesus rather than leading to peace and joy caused her to be distracted, to be rushed, to be frustrated, and then she became a critical person of the people around her. And the sad part about it is that you and I, in so many ways, admire busy people. So many ways we admire busy people. busy people seem to be more important people. There are more people demanding things from them. They are welcomed in more places, and so they are busy. And we look at them and we admire them. There's a seminal book in my life, a book that was one of the most, if not the most formative books in my life of what it means to minister as a pastor. And it's by Eugene Peterson, called The Contemplative Pastor. Now, please don't get a wrong idea from that title. It's not talking about a pastor who sits and twiddles his thumbs and is contemplating his navel. It's not that kind of contemplation. He's talking about, what does it take to be a pastor who is effective? What does it take who can be a pastor who can teach and who can pray and who can listen? And his point is that it begins with time with Jesus. It begins with time with Jesus. There are lots of distractions. There are lots of demands upon not just pastors' lives, but all people's lives. In fact, so many times, the church is the problem. In so many churches, that we've got holes to fill, and so we want to pluck people out of the congregation and fill the hole. How many of us think about how much time is the person filling the hole spending with the God of the universe and spending with Jesus? Eugene really put it to pastors. Don't get offended by this, but he said that we're busy because we're vain. We're busy because we're vain. He said, I live in a society in which crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance, so I develop a crowded schedule and harassed conditions. When others notice, they acknowledge my significance and my vanity is fed. I think that's true for too many, not just pastors. He said, we are busy because we're lazy. In the book, he said it was a favorite theme of C.S. Lewis that only busy people work hard. Why do they work hard? Because, in the words of the book, they advocate the essential work of deciding and directing and establishing values and setting goals, and they abdicate those things to other people. If I vainly crowd my day, he says, with conspicuous activity, or let others fill my day with imperious demands, I don't have time to do my proper work. How can I lead people into the quiet place beside the still waters if I'm in perpetual motion? Wow. So he said, I boiled it down to this. I can be a pastor who prays, that is, I can be intimate with God. I can be a pastor who preaches, not the need of the day, not the psychological problem of the day, not the self-help sermon of the day, but immersed in God's Word so you can make a difference in people's lives. He said, I can be a pastor who prays and who preaches and who listens. He said, it's the goal of my day to do more listening than talking. Wow. Isn't it the person who talks who's more important? No. The person who listens. Martha was busy, but it made her frustrated. It made her critical, and she was confused. She was confused. Well, Jesus answers her in verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answers. And by the way, that's a sign of affection. He wasn't trying to crush her. He wasn't trying to put her down. He was trying to help her redirect her life so it was balanced. Trying to redirect her to choose what's the most important. Her service was important, But it was more important that she listened to him, more important that she knew his word so that she could serve effectively. Do you want to serve effectively? I want to. I want to be effective. And so easy, it's so easy to let activity overwhelm time with God. I'll tell you a story on myself. It's embarrassing. Thursday, this week was crazy. I won't go into all the reasons why it was, but it was crazy, and I missed a day. So I had so much to do, and Thursday's the catch-up day. And I'm trying to prepare this sermon and look at study the passage and see what the Bible says, and I'm so busy, and I said, you know what? I didn't do my spiritual devotion today, but I'm so busy, I don't have time to. I better spend my time preparing. And then suddenly, it's like the Holy Spirit stabbed my heart and said, what were you just studying? Weren't you just studying? Aren't you going to preach on Sunday? We need to spend time with Jesus before we minister? I was going to do the opposite in the midst of study. Because it's easy to do. It's easy to do. So I stopped. Went through the routine that I use. Spent time, a little bit of time with God, and then returned to prepare. It's so easy to have it happen. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. That's an interesting phrase. No one knows what it really means. It's an enigma. Some believe it means that Martha, all we really need is a casserole and you're preparing a banquet. So just do a casserole and we'll all be good. It could mean that. It's possible. I think it's more likely that what he was saying when he said that one thing is needed, the one thing is listening to his words. And she wasn't doing that. And because she wasn't doing that, as Mary was, she was distracted and angry and confused. And more than that, she had contempt for Mary. Listen to what she said, or listen to what Jesus said to her. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, it's great that you're serving, but do you understand? Service has to come out of intimacy with me, time with me, hearing me, listening to my word. Mary has chosen what is better. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, Martha's fault was not that she served. The demeanor of a servant is always becoming to a Christian. I serve should be the motto of all the members of the royal family. Her fault was that she grew distracted by all the preparations so that she forgot Jesus and only remembered the service. She allowed service to override communion with Jesus. That's the issue. That's the problem. And it still plagues us today. He said, we ought to be Martha and Mary in one. We should perform all the necessary preparations, engage in the communion at the same time. For we need great grace. It's easier to serve than to commune with Jesus. That's so true. It's easier to serve. He goes on to say, the first thing for our soul's health, the first thing for His glory, the first thing for our usefulness is to keep ourselves in perpetual communion with the Lord Jesus and to see that the vital spirituality of our religion is maintained over and above everything else in the world. In another place, he said this, there are times when solitude is better than society and silence is wiser than speech. We would be better Christians if we were alone more, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His Word, spiritual strength for word work in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutriment out of them. There's so much more that could be said. Lawrence Richards said this, "Certainly we need to stop at times and ask, are we doing so much that we haven't time to sit at Christ's feet and learn? Too busy for Jesus is too busy." Surely the message of the story is clear. Our relationship with Jesus, our desire to spend time with Jesus and listen to His Word, is to take priority over even over service. The warning here is clear. Unless we give relationship priority, the loving service we now provide may deteriorate into the sterile religion of the priest and Levite of the Good Samaritan story that precedes this. Oswald Chambers said, "Beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for Him." The one aim of the call of God is the satisfaction of God, not a call to do something for Him. See, if we forget Jesus, we will minister out of the wrong motives and priorities, and there are dangers to doing that. We'll depend upon our own strength. We'll forget His power and provision. We'll not realize our limitations, and we'll get distracted by personalities, thus getting our eyes off Jesus. Well, as I said, there's so much more that could be said. Jesus is trying to bring to our attention that activity for Him must not crowd out time with Him. Activity for Him must not crowd out time with Him. Secondly, I think He's teaching us here that the first priority in the life of the disciple is the Word of God, learning it, obeying it, listening to it. Even above service, but not excluding service. And then last but not least, service must be preceded by and built upon spiritual worship. "If you abide in Me," Jesus said in John 15, "and My words abide in you, you will bear much fruit." Maybe we don't sense a lot of fruit bearing because we're not abiding. The Word comes before the work. Let's bow. Father, thank You. Thank You for what You're saying to us through Martha and Mary. Oh, God love Martha, because I'm too much like her and not enough like Mary. I think she loved You, Lord, but she got off the right priorities onto the wrong ones, and we so often do the same. Help us to be more like Mary, that we sit giving time to listening to You and through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?